good to see everybody. It was a wonderful time. I think the best part of the yard sale was probably when I brought my habanero spices, right, and added to the corn dog, right? That wasn't the best time, but that was actually pretty good though. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. I don't think anybody realized that corn dogs could be spicy, but I didn't either. It was really good, and it was just really good to see just us laboring for the glory of God, laboring to love, you know, one another, all right, in our community, as He loves us. And just what a privilege in that, you know, that we are one with Him, that we can follow Him. Because that's really the gospel, right? The gospel is the good news, and the good news is that we can be one with God. That God is not interested in being our acquaintance. He's not interested in being a distant father, but God is absolutely interested, right, in just being one. And when you listen to the prayers of Jesus, especially in John 17, you can just get at, right? You know, it's like Jesus is praying, right? Because He wants us to be so one. It's like Trinitarian language, right? Like just so one, right? Matter of fact, that our boast, the word knowing, right, especially in the Old Testament, is synonymous with sex. To, like Adam knew Eve and had, I think it was like Abel or Cain or something like that, and, you know, or Seth. But the point is the gospel is about, this is a story, right? From the beginning of time, there's a story that spans, and the theme, right, of that story is how we can be one with God. I mean, that is the gospel, and it's been being preached since the Garden of Eden. And so we get to this letter in 1 Corinthians, and people have a story, right? Like, people have a story. Paul came with the story of the gospel, right? How Jesus died for their sins, and he just laid out the mystery that's just being revealed, right? So, and we're going to talk about, you know, what mystery is, but just Paul laid it out, and then people took that story, and they kind of modified it. Right? You ever watch like a movie for those purists, right? You watch like the Lord of the Rings, or I think I heard the most when I think like even Twilight. I forgot like that vampire movie. Like I heard people talking about it, how it wasn't like the book, right? And even Harry Potter, right? And all these like people are purists, but people like to, you know, like kind of, you know, modify it, right? Take those what we call artistic liberties. And that's exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians. Like, these guys were, like, breaking out into factions, taking artistic liberty, and then trying to get themselves to be few. I mean, they felt good about how they did that, how they added to the gospel. And then no longer, then it just wasn't then about the gospel. It wasn't about how they could be one with God and following Jesus and denying themselves, taking up the cross, but it was about how they could not have to follow Jesus, but still feel good about themselves, right? And their knowledge, right, of this twisted mystery. And so they were boasting about, like, they were factions. They were talking about Paul, and, like, there was a faction of Paul and Apollos, and, like, there were these different camps that just sprung up throughout the church. And so they valued wisdom, right? Because they, like, this special knowledge, you know, like, we see that a lot in, you know, fantasy football. You know, we get together, we talk smack about this and that, and, like, we just show our wares, right? You know, I got this, I know this, that. And so that's kind of what was going on. And so Paul writes this letter because he's just disheartened. They're, like, just, like, not getting the gospel, you know, and the pure message of the gospel, and people aren't maturing because of that. So we're to this now. Paul is now just going for the jugular. And so he's been kind of laying this out where the temple. So he's been really just unpacking the mystery, all the pointers. We are field, right? We are a field, right? In the way that, right, we take the seed, allow the seed to grow, and then there's just fruit that's rising out of us, this aroma of Christ. So there's this, then we're a temple. So and then reminds us that everything, we possess everything in Christ. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right? And just pick up Paul's now just jugular reasoning about who we really are. So this is the story that Paul is now unpacking that was revealed to him by God. So this is how one should regard us as servants. Now, that word servants is not the word that we normally think about as diakonos, where we get deacons, right? Which is like kind of like the etymology of that is like waiting on tables. But this word is, the etymology is like those people at the bottom of the galley of a ship, the ones that were rowing. So they use that word to talk about subordinates a lot, right? Subordinates. So people who are, you know, like in society thought of as less, right? And so people who are normally taken for granted. So let's continue reading. All right? So servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So we'll unpack that a little bit. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So people were talking a little smack about Paul, you know, like elevating Apollos and even Cephas, which is Peter. So they're like in these different factions. So in order for somebody to rise, somebody's got to go down. Right? In order to say good things about Curry, you have to kind of like talk smack about LeBron. You know, it's kind of like that kind of talk, right? And Paul's just like, you know, you guys are judging me. So he's going to talk about this a little bit, right? In all of this, we're talking about like what we call gospel expectations. And so expectations, right? Now, what separates human beings from animals is the story that we carry in our minds. So if you tell a monkey, right, and we saw, I think there was a TED talk on this a while back, but if you told a monkey, I'll give you $100 bill if you give me your banana, right, the monkey would just look at you like you're stupid, right? I mean, like, I don't think he would think you're stupid, but he wouldn't trade you his banana for $100 bill because the concept of money is a story. Matter of fact, it's not even backed by gold anymore, right? It's just a story. Like, I'll give you a dollar bill, right? And here's a story. And with that, you can get other things. And if enough people believe it, then that's a currency, right? And laws are the same way, right? I was in Afghanistan, right? I was the inspector general for Afghanistan. And my job was to establish rule of law in the military. And it was a story that I had to tell them. But they had a more powerful story. So you can kind of get technical with them, right? But there's a story, like Sharia law, like how they do rule of law. So we're coming here with secular story. We're coming here with our version of the story, and it's just not taking. The story doesn't take, right? Hence, rule of law doesn't take. And so there's a story about money, right? And there's a story when you go and come to this church, like you say, hey, everybody, like, just come at this time. So you're simulating now. Like, you're buying into a story, right? And so you believe that story. You can imagine what that story looks like. And then you come, and you expect that story to kind of play out. But in that process, right, if you didn't really simulate it, and or it didn't, the story doesn't fit the actual narrative that's going on, then you're disappointed. Because with a story, when you buy into a story, right, there comes expectation. Now, if that story doesn't pan out, now there is a disappointment, right? There's actually deep pain, right, about the story not going the way it should. Like, I thought when I, like, you know, came, you know, when I got, you know, I talked a lot about, you know, just the way Ellen and I, we came with our version of the story when we got married. You know, like, she expected me to be a certain way, and I expected, right? There was a story that I held on to. I mean, we didn't talk about it, you know, but there was a story there, and I didn't even know there was a story there. Anytime you're disappointed about anything, trust you me, there's a story. Anytime you're hurt, right, there's an expectation, right, that comes with the story. It's got to go a certain way because I bought into that story. Just like if somebody didn't give you, right, the correct change, I don't even care if it's like 25 cents. I remember the other day I went to Giant and I was like, you know, like the sign said $9.99. Like, and they were like registering $10.99. You know, some of you are probably like, you know, like, oh, I don't know. Okay, like, is it worth making a big deal? Because, you know, the lights are flashing, you know, and like this line is really long, you know, and it's like, okay, I'm going to make a big deal out of a dollar. So you're like running another version of this story. So what's going to happen? People are going to look at me a certain way, right? And if people found out that it's over a dollar, will they judge me or not judge me? So like, I have to kind of now, like, I'm faced up against this story, right? Like, if you didn't honestly care about anything, if you didn't care about what people thought and there was a long line, right? Like, if you didn't care about that story at all, you'd be probably saying, okay, give me my dollar. But even then, it's just a story. It's a story. And if the cashier said, I don't care if what the sign said, you're going to pay $10.99, right? So now, okay, you're going to be hurt by that, right? Because you have a certain story. And so whether it's friendships, right? Whether it's church life, whether it's anything, right? When you get married, okay, when you have, like, what you all have a story about what church is like, okay? You do. You have certain expectations about church people, and you have certain expectations about, you know, what they should do for you and what you should do in the church, right? And if that story, and you got to kind of understand, like, where did I get that story? Like, I was over a friend of mine's house, and he was talking about his church experience. And, like, they had members. They had all these. He was just, like, really just distraught. He was just talking on and on as how disappointed, and he didn't even really buy into it. But then soon I realized, even though he wasn't for the story that he was experiencing, he kind of made up his own story about what it should be. Okay, so we have, like, this thing that goes on. We have certain expectations, and we don't pause to say, where do we get that story? Which, because if we don't understand how that story was derived, then we actually don't understand why we're hurt so often. And I had a friend of mine, right, who after we became very good friends, he became my roommate, but he said, Henry, when you were in college, I couldn't hang out with you. You get hurt so often or so easily. Because I look back, it was like a lot had to do with my expectations about friendships and different things, and I was just so hurt by those kinds of things. But again, where did I get that story? How did I buy into that it should be like that? Well, Paul's point here is he's laying out the expectations. He's now giving you, right, your expectation, your story, and the way it should be, right? So that it may go well with you. Because the way you hold a story, the way you simulate your future, right? That is a road where you follow Jesus, or that's a road full of heartache and pain and not following Jesus. It's not that you don't experience suffering and pain, right? But it's not destructive, right? That's why we get words like despair, right? That's where we get words like disappointment, right? Despondency. That was a good word used a long time ago. I don't think young people use that anymore, right? When you felt despondent, if you read, right, the Pilgrim's Progress and stuff. But that's all pointing to, like, there was an expectation. And now there's, like, and people hurt me, right? But what God promises, right, and what he promises for those who love him, that story is amazing, right? And you got to go, God, I trust you. Like, there's a story you pen, right? And he promises you before you were even born, he penned this story. I mean, that's what Jeremiah says, is like, you knew me in my mother's womb. God's been orchestrating your story now for a very long time. Right, because he loves you, and he means well by those who love you. And so the way we think, the narrative that we're carrying in our brain, every time we experience disappointment, we think that something is wrong, and that's exactly what I used to think. When I was growing up, right, I grew up not in what I would call the most favorable circumstances, right? Just my dad, you know, just he was abusive, and, you know, like a lot of things that just was in my life, lots of prejudice, lots of violence, lots of things, right? And in my mind, like, lots of disadvantage. And I carry this narrative, My gosh, it was almost feel like, you know, like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind, you know, when she says, like, you know, as God is my witness, like, I will never go hungry again. Like, I almost felt like when I grow up and I have kids, well, I'm going to give them some advantages. That was just the way I thought. I thought that God had given me less. And that was a narrative that I was carrying with me. And I was just walking the other day, and I was like, you know, and I was like, you know, sometimes you're like walking late at night, and you just, like, it just dawned on me. God, you have been perfect. You are a perfect father. Like, there's just, like, what I thought were disadvantages, right, have been betrayals in my thinking, right, that God is seeking less for me. And so Paul's laying out, right, this idea that your what you think is a disadvantageous story is not disadvantage, right? That it is advantageous to you. And that is the gospel expectation, right? And so, and it's not intuitive. So you can't, you know, it's not intuitive. So let's dig in, all right? Actually, let me just take a, when you look up, take someone for granted in the free dictionary, this is exactly what it says. To expect someone or something to be always available to serve in some way without thanks or recognition, okay? And so when Paul's laying out, right, this word servant, right, it has that connotation. And so it says, this is how one should regard us. This is how people should. Doesn't say this is how it is. Okay? This is like really, really, like Paul's saying, if you think you're disappointed now, wait 5 years from now, right? You're going to really be disappointed. Right? So if, like, we all want to be servants until we are treated like one. And Paul is saying, okay, here's how you set your expectations. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Those galleys that are like, you know, in the bowels of the ship, like that, like less. It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, or I'm not aware of anything against myself. He's so brutally honest. You know, like, you know what he's saying? Like, I'm never really that offended by my own sins. Like, it's not like, you know, when I'm in a fight, you know, when Ellen and I argue, I'm like, I can't believe I just said that. I'm so offended with myself. I've never, ever felt that. I've been on many occasions offended by my wife. I've been offended at my children, but I've never been offended at myself. I'm trained now, right, to catch those things, right? But I don't feel offended. So when I apologize, it's not because, wow, I'm so incensed with myself, you know? So if you say, Henry, like that, you don't even sound like you mean it, I probably don't. The only reason I'm apologizing is because I believe I should. Okay? And I think that's a lot. And so the way we, and so Paul is saying, I'm not even aware of anything against myself, right? But I am not therefore acquitted, though. He says, I am not thereby acquitted. Just because, right, I'm not offended by my own sin, what Paul is saying is, doesn't mean I'm innocent, right? But that's the baggage in the fallen nature, right, we carry with us into church. That's the baggage we carry into our marriage, right, our relationship with friends, siblings, I mean, you name it, it's just all there. We're never offended by, right? We may know that it's wrong at times, but most of the times, we even don't. It is the Lord who judges me. So Paul is just humbling himself, saying, look, you guys are judging me, like, but, you know, but actually, guys, I mean, I don't even think you guys are being that, like, strict, right? So Paul is, you know, just humble here. And so that's the background. All right, so let's take a look at, right, and just the way, because it's Jesus, right? We've heard the prodigal son story. But let's just kind of dive in a little bit, and this is Jesus now telling the story about the prodigal son. And so let's just, right, here's the younger son. He just said, you know, like, I demand to have all my inheritance now, and, like, I'm going to be out of your hair, but just give me my inheritance now. So the father does, and so he goes off and squanders it. And he has nothing left. He squandered it all. So now we pick it up right there. He says, but when he came to himself, right? So like other translations, when he came to his senses, right? Better paraphrase. So when he came to his senses or to himself, he said, so now he has this epiphany, right? Like he now is now, wow, I think I see it now. He came to himself. And what does he say when he comes to himself? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And that's exactly what he does. He like runs off, right? He goes home. And just the father sees him coming, and he just runs towards him, just gives him this huge hug, right? And he just, you know what the father does? You know, like he celebrates that. He embraces that. I mean, the son confesses that. And you know what? He says, you know, you were lost. This is exactly what the father says. You were lost, and now you are found. Like the father couldn't be any more proud than a son who just is postured in humility, right? So pleased, right? And contrast that with the older son, right? Who just doesn't get that, right? Doesn't get it. Like, I've done this, right? I did everything right. Like, and it's still, right? I get the wrong end of the deal, right? Man, like, you know, it's like, but everything, and you can just feel that. You know what the father says to the oldest son? Everything I have is yours. I mean, that's exactly what Paul says, right? Everything is yours, right? So Paul, the narrative here with Paul is the narrative of the prodigal son. Guys, everything is yours in Christ, right? Everything that I have, everything Apollos has, everything is yours, right? Everything. But you're just not getting it about love and what it is that you have come into. You're like one, right? So Isaiah 64:7 says, you have hidden your face from us and made us melt in the hand of your iniquities, right? But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. It's just like, look, like we're melting in the hands of our own iniquity. And you know what? Like that is the time. You're like the prodigal son. And you're like right here. And it says, God, I surrender. You do what you have to do because I trust you. Right? I trust you. Like that's the posturing. 1 Peter, right, says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Like this is everything to do with, like, here's the expectation. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Like here's the narrative you gotta hold. Christ came to suffer, right? Christ came for the glory of his Father. Christ came with this mindset, right, to make the most of his time on earth. That's the mindset he came with. And he's saying, you got to have that mindset in you. Like, you can't try. Like, the American dream is not why Christ died for us, right? So we could ease into retirement. Like he's saying, this is the mindset you got to have. This is the way you think. Like, because why? Because Christ did that. He gave us an example, right? To follow him, like to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. Like if you, like, because we hit up against that all the time, right? We have lots of things, right, in our lives in order, like, because when we butt up against that story, it pains us. Stories, right? The way we simulate. Well, gosh. Like, and we're dead in our tracks because we don't step outside the story to actually throw ourselves
into the promised story of Christ, the actual experience. Let me tell you, give you an example, all right? Let's say you have a paper to write, a 10-page paper. You know why you don't write it? Just thinking about it just pains me. Did you know that, you know, if you're doing math, right? If you actually, right, are thinking about doing math and doing math, like if you take a Tylenol, you actually feel better because it literally is like pain, right? Same thing, it doesn't matter if it's the lawn. Like you feel the pain of doing the lawn, like in the way you simulate the story. You feel the pain of whether you were going to come out to the yard sale or not, you know, or you feel the pain of coming out to church, or you feel the pain. Like we keep hearing and listening to the stories, and it's stopping us dead in our tracks, right? Because but the thing about it is, that's a fallen story. What God is saying is, don't listen to that trash. Don't simulate that wrong story, but push back with the story of God. That if we engage, right? If we follow Christ, experience what he experiences, that it's going to be amazing. That's the story. Don't retreat from the stories that the enemy is speaking into your mind and going, oh, yeah, you're right. I don't think I can do that. Like, you're asking too much. He says, the reason why, this is where the war is. That's the war. Like, when you get that other story, like, oh, man, dishes. Wow, laundry. Wow, cleaning out the garage. I mean, like, look, this is, like, real for me, right? Because I have to clean out the garage because it's, like, 4-H, and this group's going to come and, like, do their thing in the garage. When I think about it, I'm like, wow, I'll think about that tomorrow, right? You know what I mean? And then I think about that the next day, right? And then we just keep pushing it back. Why? Because we buy into this story. And it says what? Arm yourselves. Like, declare war on that. Like, don't just be in listening mode to that story. Push back with the real story, right? And let that dominate. God is going to take care of me. God's going to take care of my family. God's going to, like, that's the story. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, what? By taking the form of a servant. Man, this is a constant narrative, right? Like, the way our minds, right? Like, man, there is, like, Jesus did this. He came and had this mentality. Like, I came here to serve, right? Not to be served. Like, he had this mentality, right? And he emptied himself. You think he did that, right? Because he was just, like, tragic, right? Like, he thought that there was, like, oh, that's just, I'm just being tragic, right? Suffering for, man, he just, man, the advantage of that. Man, the glory to God, the benefit to us, which ultimately is a benefit to him. Man, he had this mindset, like, I'm going to do this, right? And that was his mindset. And Paul's like saying, like, you know the mindset that Christ had when he came, right? That's the mindset you got to have, right? And, like, don't, when you think of others, count others better than yourself, not be so easily offended, like when people take advantage of you, because because your story is, nobody's going to say that to me. Well, I'm not going to take that sitting down, right? How dare you? Like, if those are part of the way you think, right, you're going to hit up against the wall, right? You got a story there, though, right? Because you don't really believe, right, if you take the mindset of a servant, right? Man, you're going to be just walked all over. You're going to be a doormat. You know, like, that's your story. That's what you're holding. Right? I'm going to look foolish. What people think of me. Like, that's the story you have. Like, let's just be honest. That is the story you hold. Okay? And God is saying, no. like you'll experience things in your life, right, that will now unsurface, okay, that narrative, just to show you that's the story you're holding. You're like not even submitting to this, right? You know why? It says, truly I say to you, right, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. You know why we consider others better than ourselves, right? Because Jesus is saying, that's me. The reason why a body of Christ, like, that's Jesus. Like, someone needs that, Jesus. That's Jesus. I'm giving that to Jesus, right? Jesus is saying, like, whenever you do that, like, you're not just doing it, like, for them. You're doing it for me, right? I mean, you're doing it for them, but you're also doing it for me. Like, that's what it's like to be. Like, when you serve God, what do you think? I mean, God came to serve. I mean, it's not like God needs anything. When you serve him, you're really serving his body, right? And all the lost sheep. Like, you're just serving him by serving others. Like, if we want to serve God but not interested in serving others, you're not interested in serving God, right? I mean, that's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. 1 Timothy says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, right? Some other translation, I'm the chief of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, right? Like, this sinner, right, at the apex, Christ, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Like, so that, like, Jesus would be able to show his perfect patience. You know, like, God, that's like me. When I become a servant, right, I am displaying the worth of God. You think I don't know when people walk all over me? You think I don't know when people say and betray me or say things? Or you don't think I realize, like, it's like, you know what, But man, the story is, man, like, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus, right? And he's displaying his perfect patience in me. Like, I'm a vessel that's being used right now, right? I'm a vessel. We're going to talk about that, right, when we talk about stewardship. All right, mystery and stewardship. All right, so Paul says this. This is how one should regard us, right? And then we talked about servant, but also as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. All right, so what is a mystery? Okay? What is a mystery? Like, we think about Agatha Christie, right, and things like that. No, that's not what he's talking about. A mystery, mysterion, which is in Greek, it's the revelation, right, of something that was hidden. And when you look back, like, the way that Paul talks in the New Testament, right, he is constantly revealing the mystery. Like, you are the temple. Jesus came, he did the same thing. I am the temple, right? Like, temple was talked about way in Genesis, right? Like, all those things. And I say, okay, I'm going to, like, that's why I did that. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, marriage? Well, okay, well, why do people get married? Why do you do that? Okay, well, this is why you get married. The mystery in Ephesians 5 says because it's about Christ and the church. Like, that's the reason why we have marriage. Like, it's constantly unpacking, right? And all has to do with the central idea of the oneness we are to have with God so that we would know him, right? The capacity for us to know God depends on our life on this planet. And you will never get this time again. So when scripture says, if you're going to boast, if you're proud of anything, be proud of this, that you know him, that you understand him. That's Old Testament and New Testament. The way you know him like that, there are going to be people, right? Like, God, like, I served you, I did this, and I did that. And he's going to say, like, away from me, I didn't even know you. Like, you don't even know me. Like, we're not going to be armchair Christians. That's a fact. Right? So in order for us to understand stewardship, right, we have to understand this one idea, right, that's constantly thrown out in Scripture, that we possess everything, but we own nothing. We possess everything, but we own nothing. Right? So Paul says this, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You possess everything. Because in him, it says, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God. Now, God owns it all. Like my kids, yes, they possess everything that I own. Right? I mean, they're not on the deed to the house, but it is their house. I'm the technical owner of that house, along with Ellen. Now, there is not just a technical understanding of that, right? There's a humble understanding of that. It is my house, and it is every bit accurate to say, my kids to say, that's my house. Hey, where do you live? I live, oh, is that your house? That's my house. It's another thing to say, yeah, I own that house. Right? In Christ, we possess everything. We have everything in him. Together, we possess everything. But there is this thing, like we possess everything. There's a liberty there now, right? That means one thing. We never, ever have to be jealous, right? Because everything is ours, right? We don't have to envy anybody, right? We don't ever have to be jealous. So let's dive into this now. Romans 16, right? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Why? Why did God spend such a long time, right, with this temple to make the point of Jesus being there? Why is God just now revealing marriage, right? Why is God now just revealing the purpose of friendships, right? Why is God, like, the word, right? Like, words are not just words, right? The word, the way you hold your story is the way you believe God. So when you're singing, right, and you're singing words, and all of those words begin to engulf you, and it becomes what? Like, not just words, it becomes God. So now you're one with those words. You're not just one with words, you're one with God. When you bring words into your mind and hold those words, you're not just bringing words, you're bringing God, because Jesus is the Word. And God created by speaking words. And words are light, because God is light. That's why thy word is a lamp unto my path, right? And a light. So words are not just words. That's the mystery that God unpacked. Jesus is the word. That's why words are so powerful. When you listen to a word, right, it's like the Holy Spirit going in, like, with those words, and he's going to speak, and he's going to convict you of sin, and you're going to want to repent, or you're going to feel loved because you heard those words. And you'll be singing, and all of a sudden you're transported before the throne of God, right? Right? And you're being loved on. That's a mystery. Mystery has been revealed, right? So why is God now, he's unpacking for us now, just again and again, life, all these pointers all around us, just being unpacked to bring about the obedience of faith. You just can't hold words. You know why? Because you have to act on. And if you're not acting on them, you have a different story. Or you have a competing story and there's a war there, right? Because you gotta bite into a story. And it's gotta be biblical. It's gotta be what Jesus said. Well, I'm gonna follow Jesus, but on my own terms. No, you can't do that. You gotta follow him on his terms. Like when he says, deny yourself and take up the cross, follow me. Yep. Whatever you do unto the least of them, you've done unto me. Like, those are the things. That's a story. If you hold another story, you're not holding on to God. That's not the gospel. So we have to choose the story that we're going to follow, because that separates us from the animals. We don't just go. Like, if you've never thought about that, you're probably just going with the story that the enemy is probably just speaking into you. And you're probably just constantly, day after day, you're just probably getting disappointed and hurt, and those expectations not meeting up with your, you know, like the story. Matthew 25:14, okay? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. You know the word talent, right? You know, like the words that we use about, oh, someone is so talented. Like the etymology of that is from this, right? It is a weight of money, probably in the hundreds of thousands, right? But it's a story about, right, not just money, because that's why we use the word talent in the same fashion, right? Oh, he's so talented because he has a certain amount of whatever, right, that God's bestowed on them. So the guy with the 5 talents, he went and he multiplied and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The one he gave 2, he did the same thing. He multiplied that. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But to the one he gave 1 talent, right, he came forward and said this, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Like, doesn't understand that you're a vessel of mercy, that God invested in your life, that you may be a vessel of mercy. A vessel of mercy. Like when God told Abraham, the father of our faith, he said, go, I'm going to bless you so that what? You may be a blessing. Right? The guy with the 1 talent, he's actually pretty upset. He had a story. Like, you know, like the other guys, they got more. You know what I mean? And it's like, well, I'm not happy for them. Like, I'm just a little upset because I just didn't get my fair shake. That's what he's thinking. Like, that's the problem. Like, he thinks that this life, right, like a blessing is about how many talents you get. God, you know what God says, right? It's not about how many talents you get. And God is not even neutral about that kind of thinking. Says, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Wicked. That's harsh. Like, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Like, you're coming with that story? You're going to come back with that story, right? Because he's got to justify himself now, right? Why he's always disgruntled, right? Not grateful, right? So he's coming with that story. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be more given. Right? Those who seek the kingdom of God first and all these other things that are going to be added to him. Right? What's the point here? Like, you're not... You don't understand, right, in the way that God is talking about, it's about faithfulness, right? Like, our reward isn't that we have more talents. Oh, like, oh, so then God just loves beautiful people and smart people, right? Like, those are the people who love God the most. No, people who are investing in heaven are being faithful. And if you're being faithful, what does God say? You're going to be given more. And then you're going to be faithful a little bit more. And then you're going to be faithful with that. And you're going to, it's the faithfulness. That's the eternal stuff. You're banking stuff in heaven, right? Like, I'm faithful in a little bit. Man. And then God's going to go, okay, like, you're a vessel of mercy. You're a blessing to people. You can say what you want to say, right? Like, you either have that idea about being a Christian, Like, I'm not going to be, like, I'm happy. I'm content. Like, that's what Paul says. I've discovered the secret to contentment, right? Which is what? I have everything, actually. You know, God's not begrudging me because I have everything. I might not see it all, but I have everything. The good stuff is whatever I'm portioned now, I'm going to be faithful in that. And if I'm faithful in that, I become a person who's faithful. And that is everything in the kingdom of God. Because you're walking a mile in his shoes. You're walking a little bit, not even a mile, you're walking a yard in his shoes when you're now like that, right? Are you kidding me? Like, when you're old and dying, right, you're not going to begrudge your talents. Oh, that person had more. When I was, before we came to Virginia and began pastoring, I was at a church, right, up in Maryland. It was a blue-collar church. Almost everybody there was blue-collar. You had a few, right, government workers and so forth, white-collar. But most of them were blue-collar. And a lot of poor people, right? A lot of poor people. And I remember we bought a new house. So with the talents we had, you know, like whatever it was, right? We're going to buy this house. We're going to, you know, I became the care group leader or home group, whatever, leader. And so, you know, we bought the house and we're now painting it. You know, something about that was like, oh, wow. You know, like it wasn't even, I didn't even feel right. Like, but people wanted to come and help. Like people who didn't have homes, people who were really poor. And I just remember the two most faithful people. Okay, just, man, I'm getting choked up because I just even, you know, as I was just in worship, I just felt the pleasure of God for these people. You know, her husband was such a bad husband. I mean, he left her with nothing. She lived in a shack. I remember this. She invited us for dinner. It was just noodles and spaghetti sauce, right? She was at my house, right, and just painting so faithfully. And my other friend, he didn't have a job. He was always struggling to find work. He was painting mailboxes. I mean, you know, I mean, that's pretty poor. But man, was he faithful. Spent so much time, you know. Just thinking about, you know, just how they just loved, you know, just, like, you got to get to that place where, you know, their faithfulness with what they had, right? Whatever talents that they had far surpassed whatever my attempt was to use my house for the glory of the kingdom. It was nothing, right? Who do you think is benefiting from that for the rest of eternity? That's the mindset. Like, if I am faithful for what I have, like, that's the good stuff, right? Right? How many of us with good intentions start accumulating talents, right? Go and get things, and it's, you know, like, it's not even a vessel of mercy. It's just like this monument to your own talents, really. You know what I mean? Just a monument. And that's what it can become, right? Christ is not neutral to this, right? He says, saying, everything I have is yours. You know what he says in Romans 8? Look, I gave you my son. I gave you my son. Would I not give you all good things? You think if God's holding it back from you, that he's holding blessings from you? He gave you his son, the most precious thing in the world to him. You think God's going to hold back? You think he's penning a mediocre story in your life? You think that's, you honestly think that's what it is? You think if you make a decision for Jesus that you're going to miss out on something? The only thing left for us to do is, like, God, like, we struggle because we're indecisive. I am. You know, it's like, does Jesus want me to do this? And if the answer is yes, don't think too much. Don't spin stories of whys. Like, well, I'm not going to do that. And then, like, just, if Jesus wants me to do this, like, if Jesus wants me to be a good student, just get started on your paper. If Jesus wants me to be a good student, just go and, you know, study for the test, like, you know, like a week early. You know, like, if Jesus wants me to be a good worker, just be faithful. I don't care who gets promoted, who doesn't get promoted. Like, just be faithful. Because Jesus wants me to do this. Only question is, like, Jesus, when we get down on our knees and pray, like, that's what we're praying. God, thy will be done. Like, I want to do, and I want to be faithful with the talents that you've given me. And that's everything to him. That's what a steward is, right? It's having the mindset. Because when you have the mindset of a servant, you have the mindset of Jesus Christ, because he came to serve, right? We're following in his footsteps. We're co-laboring with him, right? And when we do, and we're faithful in those little things, they might not seem monumental, but man, we know him. We know him in his suffering, right? And we'll know him intimately. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you gave us your son. God, that means we have everything. There's nothing, God, in this world that we could have or gain that will add any measure, God, to what you've already given us in your son. But we're blind. We so readily take on these other stories, like, other than your story. Like, we just kind of go off in this kind of thinking and just run with it. I just pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in little. God, just all the little things, God. Just help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold, God, to step out of our comfort zones just because you want us to do that. God, and don't let the enemy, God, just guard our hearts and our minds, that our way of thinking is the way that Jesus thinks. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.